was told to prepare 12 to 14 minutes, and I have five, so I will do my best to truncate, and we'll see what happens. We got to pick our own topics because you were supposed to have some other speakers. I don't know who they were, but they had a medical emergency. And so Ben and I were asked last week to speak. And my topic today is about Jesus as a disruptor. We've learned earlier this month about him and his birth, and I'm going to talk more about him as an adult and the female influences in his life, because as a woman, I like to share the female perspective. I believe Jesus was a tradition disruptor who did God's will with love and rejected many of his religious leaders' normal practices by showing us another way. He focused on the love of God instead of just following rules. So you wonder, if Jesus is a perfect human, where did he learn how to step out of the box? Well, we don't have to look far. If we look to his earthly parents, both Mary and Joseph had to step way out of the box to even marry each other. Mary was pregnant without being married, and Joseph was supposed to marry a woman who he should have stoned. And so I think that he learned from both of them that there are times when the rules don't apply, and instead we listen to what God directly asks us to do. So I was going to read all of this, but I think I'll just try and read parts of it. But I wrote down a piece that I call Getting to the Mary Zone. And this is just about the influence that Mary has had on me about doing God's will. And Jesus was really good about doing God's will. So when I first saw the musical, The Savior of the World, which many of you have seen, it portrays Jesus' life. And in the beginning, it shows Mary near the front of the stage, close to the audience. And I was sitting just a few rows away from her when the angel Gabriel arrived to speak with her. I could see the actor's face very clearly. There was an aha moment when Mary realized Gabriel was telling her she would become pregnant with the Messiah as an unmarried woman in a time when death by stoning would be certain punishment for that behavior. Imagine that. Thanks to that Mary actor, that woman forever changed my perspective on how to receive God's will in my life. I guess I'd never really pondered how Mary felt at that moment. If an angel ever appeared to me with a message from God, I hope I would accept the message and know it was necessary and move forward with obedience. But I maybe wouldn't. I'd maybe be too scared. I might feel burdened, worried, submissive, or maybe special, but still scared. The one emotion I don't think I would ever predict feeling is excited or joyful. The actor I saw portray Mary was not just willing, she was excited. She couldn't wait to do the Lord's will. She was eager, hopeful, and radiant in her willingness. At that moment, in that seat, watching that actor, I realized I had so much to learn about knowing and doing God's will. Excited? Are you kidding me? I don't know if I've ever been excited to do God's will up to that point in my life. During the time that Mary took to answer Gabriel with her decision on the stage, her facial expression showed wonder, faith, excitement, and joy, not fear and submission. As I glimpsed her emotions, I knew I wanted to be like her when called on to do something by God. I wanted to be filled with wonder, excitement, faith, and joy, not fear. I call it getting to the Mary zone. I'm going to summarize some of the rest of this, but I'm a little bit atypical. People will say, well, I don't ever know what God wants me to do. And I know some of you, when I taught gospel doctrine, know that I do written down prayers. And so I'm atypical in, I know some people really struggle to receive revelation, but since a very young, since many, many decades ago, I write down my prayers and have developed an ability to receive revelation easily. And I know that's really frustrating to some people. But there are a few distinct times in my life when I've received very clear direction in those written down prayers, and those are moments when I'm being asked to do God's will. One of the scariest moments was when God told me at age 30 it was time to have children. There they are. I had put off having children because I was so terrified of abusing my children emotionally as I had been abused by my mother. I was almost convinced I would not know how to love them. God knew better. I loved becoming a mother and had three children over the next 5 years. Each one of them has taught me so much about how to love and be loved by another person.
I relied mostly on prayer to my heavenly parents to learn how to parent each of my children, because I didn't have a healthy mothering model. I received very specific guidance regularly about each child, and I made it through my fears with heaven's help. Skipping a couple of other examples, the bottom line is I learned to trust God. I don't always understand the path, and usually there's a big sign that says, go this way. And I look at the sign scared and say, really, that way, are you sure? And I go. I'm still a reluctant, fearful Mary. I have a long way to go to get to her excited perspective. She's a heroine of mine. And I'm grateful I was not the one asked to do what she did. She conceived a child as a young woman, didn't even know what that meant for her body. She hoped her fiancé would not stone her, but marry her instead. She prayed that God would also tell him what was going on. She gave birth in a dirty stable far from home and away from women who could have assisted her as one of their own. She had to flee her country when people were trying to kill her baby. And later in life, she had to watch as people derided her son, still whispering about the timing of his birth, and had to wonder his whole life what it really meant for him to be the Messiah, having no idea what that really meant. She had to watch him live a vagabond life and teach and heal thousands and ultimately watch him die on the cross. I don't know how she did it. She's a wonder. So how did Jesus learn how to be a disruptor? His mom was one. She showed him how, and Joseph did alongside her. Another woman that I believe he learned from was his heavenly mother. I'm going to give you an analogy. In your directory, I hope you don't take out your phones now, but if you do, in the Lord directory, if you look up my name, Tiffany Smith, I'm not there. The church programmers, I've been married to Ben for 35 years, and I kept my own name, and as he likes to say, he kept his. And if you look up under Smiths, you won't find me, because the program doesn't work that way. You have to look up under Driggs, you have to know I'm married to a Driggs, and then you'll see Driggs, comma Ben, Smith, comma Tiffany. I'm here. My body is here. I exist. But only if you know where to look to find me. I believe that our mother and father in heaven are the same. I don't know how they got Jesus here, but I know that they were both involved in creating him. We know it was an immaculate conception. Did they put an embryo in Mary? Was Mary the actual genetic mother? I don't know. But I know they both loved him so much and were involved in the decision that he made to do the atonement for us. Because I can't imagine a mother not caring about her son, Jesus Christ. I have some experiences that tell me she's real. These are personal. This is not the church's thing. These are just my experiences. I mentioned I had a difficult childhood emotionally, and there was a time when I was 11 or 12 years old. I didn't even know the term mother in heaven. And I was kneeling in a bedroom in my house, and I had just been yelled at and was feeling very alone, and I knelt down to pray. And I distinctly felt a woman put her arms around me, and I knew she was a mother who loved me. And in the scriptures, in Abraham, I won't read all of it, but it's mostly in Abraham 4, we read about the gods creating the earth. And it's in verse 1, in verses 3 through 14, in verses 16 through 18, 20 through 22, 24 through 27, and it talks about the creation. It says, the gods, the gods, the gods. And they had to create people together. And in verse 27, it says, the gods went down to organize man in their own image, in the image of the gods to form they him, male and female, to form they them. And I know that they can't create something that isn't right. I'm trying to skip a lot of things here. Another way that I know of both parents having an effect on me and on the Savior is Elohim, the word itself that we hear in the temple. It's a plural form of the word gods, and in many instances is used to refer to male and female gods. The Eliza Arsenal poem that talks about Mother in Heaven, I have a friend's picture of a blessing that refers to her Mother in Heaven. And my favorite is Proverbs 8, where there are verses where wisdom is referred to, and wisdom is personified, and I won't have time to read them all to you, but as she speaks, she says, My mouth shall speak truth. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are plain to him or her, I add, that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. I wisdom dwell with prudence, and find knowledge of witty inventions. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was, where there was no depths I was brought forth, where there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains and hills, she goes back and back and back, but she says, when he prepared the heavens, I was there, when he set a compass upon the face of the depth. And she talks about all the things of the creation, and she says, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now hearken unto me, O my children, for blessed are they that keep my ways, hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the person that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain the favor of the Lord. So she speaks to me in Proverbs 8. Other people won't interpret it the same way. But for me, that was how I knew I had a mother who loved me. And I know in April 2022, Elder Renlund gave a talk saying that as a church, we don't pray to Heavenly Mother. And I understand that as a church, we don't do that. I personally do because that's my personal experience, and I need a mother. And I talk to both of them. So why do these female influences on Jesus matter? Well, just like now, where we have a world that's largely ruled by men or programmed by men, like our church program where I'm not listed, scriptures were written by men, and so many of the references to women aren't in there. Yet Jesus himself, in a day that women mostly stayed at home, where men and women were not supposed to talk to each other, where women were not allowed fully into the temple, they could not act as witnesses, they were considered unclean beings, and they weren't allowed to even speak with men, Jesus disrupted all of that. He taught, spoke, and healed women. He sat next to a Samaritan woman that he wasn't even supposed to talk to and testified to her of who he was and wanted her to be a witness. He traveled with women. That was unheard of. He said that Mary picked the better part by learning rather than Martha, who was serving. Nothing against serving. I think it's great. He forgives an adulterous woman. He allows a sinful woman to anoint him. He appears to women first after the resurrection and expects them to testify, but the men don't believe them. In Acts 1:14, he prays after the resurrection and before his ascension. They talk about women and men being in the same room praying. Now, to us, that seems normal, but in that day, that was not normal. How he treated women was not normal. And I believe his mothers helped him understand that. So why does it matter that he disrupted this, even if today we don't understand that? Because it still happens today. BYU and Princeton have done research that if there's only a few women in the room, what they say will not be heard. They will speak 75% less of the time. There need to be at least 60% women in the room for them to feel comfortable to actually say what they mean. And there's newer research than that that they have said that when men's and women's brains are both involved in decision making, we get better outcomes. Jesus knew that, and he showed that example, and that was really out of the box. It's my belief that Jesus will come again and fix what is still broken. We still live in a male-dominated world, and I love the men in my life. I have nothing against men, but we need more women's input. And Jesus knew that and didn't operate the way that his world told him to, and was killed for it. I believe his mother's courage and strength inspired him. I believe we'll learn more about what priesthood means. I believe that we will learn more about elevating women and include their perspectives in a meaningful way as equal participants and not being presided over. The word preside doesn't actually even appear in ancient scripture. It's in the Doctrine and Covenants under church administration, but came in the Family Proclamation and then in 1995 and then in 2019 in the sealing ceremony, but it's not in ancient scripture. I hope that what I say will help you to feel that If we're really trying to be like Jesus, let's look at what he tried to change, what heavenly ways he tried to bring to this earth that is still so one way, and that we can understand that the women that he saw, he respected and admired and cherished and sought their input. And I believe he was participating in God's plan for humanity. I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.